Sorry about that. Everything's out of order when Christian's not here, I guess, so. Jonah chapter 2. Let's read these 10 verses and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. My soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, we thank you today that Jonah did learn from the discipline. Help us also to learn when you do speak to us, when you discipline us in our sin. Help us to respond, and Father, to fulfill your will in our lives. Help us to know, to have discernment as Christians. So Father, we just pray this morning for the Sunday school hour that you will meet with us, continue to work in hearts and be with the young people in their class and the children. We just pray, Lord, that you will work in a mighty way in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we went in chapter 1 last week. The title was The Rebellion of Jonah. And remember, he ran away from God. He did his own will. And God, through even what the fishermen, the mariners, what they were doing. Remember, they truly tried to save Jonah. It seemed like they were very merciful unto him and did all they could and almost lost their own lives for his sake. But God had mercy on them, and God had mercy on Jonah. And then we read in chapter 1 that these men more than likely were converted unto the Lord. They were saved. It says in verse 16 of chapter 1, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And so we see, even though they cast him overboard into the sea, they truly saw the hand of God, and they saw the power of God. And it says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we will continue in chapter 2 now to see what God does in his discipline. How God brings Jonah to repentance. So, God gives him a new beginning after he repents and dedicates his life to the Lord. Are you thankful that God is a God of second opportunities, maybe even third opportunities or more? And God is merciful in how he deals with us as well. As you read this chapter 2, you could understand that Jonah expected to die when he went down in the ocean there, in the sea. And could you imagine what he felt like when he actually woke up inside the fish, the whale, and realized that he was alive and not dead? And I didn't do it today, but I may get back to that. We may kind of revisit this whole thing about the whale. And there are cases in history of this truly happening. You know, a lot of people doubt this. Like, can a man survive inside a whale or a fish's belly? And it literally happened. It, on two occasions in history, that they did find human beings, and one guy was alive. I can't remember all the story, but I think I'll bring those out on another occasion because I was amazed. And we don't have to, let's look at it this way. We don't have to find it in history to believe God's word. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, for the doubters out there, like, saying this is impossible. It's not impossible because it really happened here. But what I'm saying, there's other cases in modern history that you can point to and say, a man survived this. But the one story I read, it actually is all the hair off of his body, you know, was gone. I mean, the gastric juices or whatever just disintegrated, and his skin was pale, but he was alive. I mean, he was amazingly alive. So we thank, that's just God's mercy. I bet you he was a believer in Jonah chapter 1. Amen. Amen. But we see here, brethren, the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. Remember the prodigal son when he realized, you know, it's a parable there, but he realized how much better he had it in his father's house, and he started finding out where he was in the filth of sin, the cesspool of sin. And when he realized that, he repented and went back home and was made right. And this is what Jonah, as you can see, you're going to see in this chapter how God showed his goodness, how God was mercifully, he spared him. Certainly God would have been justified in taking his life, you know, and taking him home, because he was a disobedient prophet. But God spared him, and I'm thankful for what God does. And so, number one, as you fill in your outline, there's four major points that we're going to bring out. I'm sorry. Yeah, four. Exactly, four. Okay. Started looking at the sub-points and thought there was more points. Obviously, there are, but four major points. Number one, Jonah prayed for God's help. Jonah prayed for God's help, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So letter A there you have in your outline, his prayer was born out of affliction, not affection. Isn't that often the case? His prayer was born out of affliction, not affection, meaning how often do we wait until we get into trouble before we pray? Isn't it so much better to stay ahead of it, to pray because you're right with God and you're walking with God and He's protecting you and keeping you from evil and temptations? And what did Jesus say unto the disciples there? Can't you wait with me 1 hour in prayer, you know? And pray that ye enter not into temptation, He said. And so we should be praying out of affection, not just affliction. But we're men of like passions, you know, the Bible says, and we'll find ourselves in the same situation as Jonah. He cried unto God because he was in danger, not because he delighted in the Lord. But aren't you thankful that we are compelled to pray even when our motives are not the best? And it is better to pray with compelled motives than not pray at all. Amen? How many people out in the world just suffer and they never pray? They never call on God. It's doubtful whether any believer always prays with pure and holy motives, for our desires and God's directions are often in conflict. What we want and what God really wants for us is in conflict. So we are learning a little bit about even God and His mercy. Here's our prayers, even when they're not the best. Letter B, he still wasn't happy with the will of God. He still wasn't happy with the will of God. And in spite of the fact that he prayed, Jonah still wasn't happy with the will of the Lord. And this is going to be revealed in the book. Isn't that sad? That yes, he prays, he's in affliction, but he still is not happy that God's sending him to Nineveh and preaching unto the enemies. So in chapter 1, he was afraid of the will of God and rebelled against it. But now he wants God's will simply because it's the only way out of his dangerous plight. Like too many people today, Jonah saw the will of God as something to turn to in an emergency, not in everyday life. Do we only turn to God in an emergency? Or do we turn to Him every day? Because we know we need Him and His will is best for us. Jonah was now experiencing what the sailors experienced during the storm. He felt he was perishing. Remember, he was sleeping in chapter 1. Now he's fearful and he's ready to die. And now he cries out to God. It's good for God's people to remember what it's like to be lost and without hope. And that's basically the place he had to come to. Amen? He had to be like those that were lost and remember what it was like, what those sailors were going through. And how easy is it for us to grow hardened towards sinners and lose our compassion for the lost? As he dropped Jonah in the depths of the sea, God was reminding him of what the people of Nineveh were going through in their sinful condition. They were helpless and hopeless. See what God had to do to him? Put him in that same position as being helpless and hopeless so that he could identify with the lost that he was called to preach to. Isn't that what God tries to do in our lives so often in teaching us? Letter C, God heard Jonah's cries for help. Prayer is one of the constant miracles of the Christian life. To think that our God is so great, he can hear the cries of millions of people at the same time and deal with their needs personally. So think about it. You know, as you're praying, everyone around the world is praying, and God's hearing everyone, and he has the power and ability to take personal interest in each one of us to meet our daily needs and the needs of that moment. At the same time, he's meeting the needs of everyone around the world. How about a parent with two or three children that have needs? Sometimes parents find it impossible to meet all the needs of their children at the same time. But God is able, amen? No matter what, where they are, what their needs may be, God hears us, God answers, and God helps us. William Law said, He who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. Amen? A holy and happy life if we would just pray unto God. So we see this prayer. Jonah prayed for God's help, verses 1 and 2. Number 2, Jonah accepted God's discipline. Verse 3, Jonah accepted God's discipline. This is repentance. Amen? When you cry out to God, when you accept what God's doing in your life, that you recognize, no, this is God dealing with me. This is God disciplining me. Do you notice what he says in verse 3? For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. Letter A, God cast him in to the sea. God cast him. I know he's saying the sailors in chapter 1, we know that the sailors, but he's recognizing, no, it was God. Not just sailors. God was the one in charge here. God was the one dealing with me. And so when he said those words, he was acknowledging that God was disciplining him and that he deserved it. So the question comes up, letter B, how do we respond to God's discipline? We're going to take a little break from this chapter and go to Hebrews chapter 12 in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, and that deals with our discipline, how God deals with us very clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. You see, how we respond to discipline will determine how much benefit we receive from it. What if you don't recognize God's discipline? Where is that going to lead you? Brethren, where is that going to lead you if you don't if you just say, you know, God, I'm just going to keep doing my own thing. Or, oh, this is just the way life is. It's so difficult and I'm just suffering like everyone else. And you don't realize, no, God's disciplining you. God's trying to get your attention. So, brethren, we have to learn to respond to God's discipline. Because what does Hebrews 12 teach us? Verse 5 to 11, it's a good passage. We're going to kind of walk through it this morning here for a few moments. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So we believe that the Apostle Paul, there's some evidence that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. So what is he saying there? And ye have forgotten. Do we ever forget, brethren? Some things? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening, thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every one whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. So we go back to this question, or the understanding of this. How we respond to discipline determines how much benefit we receive from it. So we learn a few options here. Number one, you can despise it. He says in verse 5, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. So that means you're like, why is God doing this to me? I don't want God to do this to me. That's despising it. Or you can be discouraged and faint. That's what the next thing he says. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So that means you can get so discouraged that basically you're doing nothing for the Lord. You forget about your purpose in life of worshiping and serving God because you're so discouraged. Do not faint. We can resist discipline. Another reaction here. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So, what if you're not in subjection? Brethren, what's going to happen? The Bible teaches us when God begins to discipline us, and we don't submit, and we're not in subjection unto him, then God could, he will send stronger discipline, or it could lead to death. There's a sin unto death. 1 John 5 tells us there's a sin unto death. Meaning, you can go so far in your stubbornness and rebellion to reject God's hand of discipline that he just says it's over for you. Your life is over. Doesn't mean you're going to hell, but that means your life is over. Now you go to heaven and you're done. Because you're not certain, you've lost your usefulness in God's hand on the earth. That could happen. So we see that we can resist it, we can despise it, we can be discouraged. But then, number four, we can submit, amen, to the Father. We can mature in faith and in love. So when we submit to God's discipline, we grow. We grow. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening. Remember, endure is to bear up under the load, like to receive the load, amen? To carry the load. You endure the chastening. God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So, brethren, God disciplines his children just as we discipline our children, God disciplines us. Amen? He's expecting you to discipline your children is what I'm saying. The principle is there. God treats us as sons and daughters. And he says, I love you. And you need to be obeying me and following me. So God deals with us. And then we grow. And then in verse 11, we see that discipline is to the believer what exercise and training are to the athlete. Meaning, it's going to yield something. Amen? It's going to yield something. It says, when we're exercised in this, it's not joyous, is it? When you're being disciplined, you don't run around and say, oh, God's disciplining me, amen. I'm so happy. It's heavy, amen. It's a burden you're carrying. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields some fruit, amen. And it yields the fruit of righteousness or the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So just as an athlete trains, is that easy? Training, your diet, you're sweating and, you know, training. But yet, there's a fruit. There's a reward when you win the race or you do your best and you're satisfied that, yeah, I trained hard and I did my best as an athlete. Well, that's what God's saying here. We're going to be exercised. We're going to receive this training, and God's going to give us fruit. But the fruit, the reward here is righteousness. Amen. We're going to do what's right. And brethren, keep in mind this whole chapter is talking about verses 1 and 2, running the race that is set before us with endurance and reach the goal. Amen. By looking unto Jesus. So we go back to Jonah and we consider the fact that God chastened him is proof that Jonah was a child of God. For God disciplines only his own children. He says if you're without discipline, without chastisement in Hebrews 12:8, wherefore, whereof all are partakers, then you are ambassadors and not sons. So, brethren, out in the world, people are living in sin. They have no fellowship with God. So, what's going on there? The consequences are built into the sin themselves. The suffering is a result of their sin. God's already made that law. You reap what you sow, right? So it's all built in. It's not like God is disciplining them as a child. No, the sin, they're just running their course. They're suffering. What does it say in the Bible? The way of transgressors is hard. You know, it's a terrible path of life and suffering and affliction and bitterness, right? Anger and hatred and bitterness towards God and everything that God stands for. So do we see any fruit in Jonah's life after he was chastened. Yes, we do. Amen? So number three, in our outline, verse 4-7, he trusted God's promises. He trusted God's promises. How do we know this? Well, remember, before we get to that, letter A is this. Jonah was going in one direction only, down. Down. Do you know, did you notice that word? I don't know if I don't think I brought it out last week. But the Bible's very clear. When you get away from God, the only direction you go is down. Right? And we see that Jonah he went down the Joppa in verse 3 of chapter 1. And he paid the fare thereof, found a ship, and he went down into the ship. And then he went down into the sea. And he went down into the belly of the whale. Do you see where that leads you? Chapter 2, verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You know, the earth, the bottom of the ocean. Can you imagine everything that's down there? That's what he's talking about. The surface of the sea. He went down. Down, down, down. So let's remember the principle. When you turn your back on God, the only direction you can go is down. Down. And letter B, what saved Jonah? What saved him? You know, we see, number one, his faith in God's promise. So when you see him calling out to God, he's crying out. Verse 4, he says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet, here's the promise, I will look again toward thy holy temple. So when he's going down, which direction was he looking? Up. But he was looking specifically at God's holy temple. God's holy temple. And this refers, this is mentioned twice here, chapter 2, verses 4 and 7. This refers back to Solomon, King Solomon. He dedicated the temple in Jerusalem and he asked God for his special favor. And that's what he's saying. I'm looking to you, God. I'm looking to your temple. I'm asking you to deliver me. I'm asking you to give me that same favor that you promised Solomon to those who look to you in the temple. You could go back and read that passage. I won't take the time now. And then he says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Amen? When you remember the Lord, you have to remember they understood the covenant promise of God to them. The covenant of his blessing. The covenant of his favor to the children of Israel that truly had faith in him. They knew the word of God. They knew the promises of God. And so when he says, I remember the Lord, he's saying, I'm acting upon the basis of his commitment to me. God made a commitment. God made a covenant to them. And Jonah was appealing to that. Brethren, when you pray, you have the promises of God. That's his promise to you. That's his commitment to you. And you have to exercise the faith in that promise that God's going to work on your behalf based on his promise to you as a child of God. Amen? And so that's what truly saved him, his faith in God's promises. And then last of all, number four, but not least of all, he yielded to God's will. Now remember, even though he yielded, he struggled with it. We'll come back to that in chapter four. But letter A, Jonah gives up his idols. Brethren, there were some idols in his life that robbed him of the blessings of God. Now, what is an idol? Anything that takes away from God the affections and the obedience that rightly belongs to him. Meaning, God deserves first place in our life. God deserves all of our affection, all of our love. And anything that takes away, like if we start going away from God and loving other things, or we don't give him, we don't obey him, that's an idol. But get this. This is kind of interesting thought here. One of his idols was his intense patriotism, meaning this. He was so concerned for the safety and prosperity of his own nation that he refused to be God's messenger to their enemies. Wow. Can we get to that place in our lives? Do we struggle with that? If you learn from chapter 4, he was protecting his own reputation. Because what was he concerned about? If God was going to spare Nineveh, then Jonah would be branded a false prophet whose words of warning weren't fulfilled. So he's a famous prophet. And so he was concerned about his own reputation. So here, you know, because he has prophecies back in 2 Kings 14, we did read that. So Jonah was struggling, but he does give up his idols. He has to recognize, you know what? That's not important to me anymore. I'm going to serve God. So letter B. Jonah makes some vows to the Lord. Jonah makes some vows to the Lord. He utters some solemn vows. Amen. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that thou I have vowed. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah concludes his prayer with making a vow unto the Lord and vows that he was intending to keep. Amen? This isn't something like, okay, God, if you restore my health, I'll serve you, and then you get out of the hospital and you forget God. How many people have said that? Not with Jonah. Jonah promised to worship God in his temple with the song, with the sacrifices and songs of thanksgiving. Like the psalmist, Psalm 66, 13 and 14, he says, I will go into the house, thy house, with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. That's a good one. Amen. Maybe, you know, when you're dealing with someone at the hospital bed, or someone who's going to, you have hope they're going to be raised up, that would be good verses to read them. Amen. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. He doesn't tell us what other promises he made to the Lord, but one of them was surely, I will go to Nineveh and declare your message, amen, if you give me another chance. And then last of all, let her see, only God could save him. Jonah couldn't save himself, amen. Nobody on earth could save him. But the Lord could do it, and that's why he declares salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a quotation from Psalm 3:8, Psalm 37, 39, and it is the central declaration in the book. It is also a central theme of the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. Just think about that. How wise of Jonah to memorize the Word of God, amen? Because being able to quote the Scriptures, especially the book of Psalms, gave him light in darkness and hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. Brethren, what do we know of the Word of God? You know, in that situation, he couldn't pull out the rolls of the Scriptures. You know, let me read them now. No, it had to be in his mind and his heart. And he had to remember the Word of God and call on God based upon the promises and all the things that he has read. This is how he is crying and praying unto God. So we conclude this chapter by saying this. The Lord will hear and help us when we face critical situations. Amen. However, we must first truly repent of our sins, call upon his name, if we want to become acceptable to him. The Lord accepts no person who lives in sin, whether prophet, priest, pastor, teacher, believer, unbeliever. Thus, if any of us continue in sin, rejecting the Lord or repeatedly disobeying his holy word, we will be rejected by the Lord. The only hope of being saved is to genuinely repent and to call upon his holy name. That's what this chapter is teaching us. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll have a few minutes to get ready for the morning service. Amen. Hopefully you're awake by now. Or getting there. Amen. Let's pray. Father,